Let's pray. Lord, as we are about to get into this message this morning, it is certainly this small town country preacher's opinion that we could use a whole lot more love in this world today. Father, we need more love for you. We need more love in our churches. We need to love our neighbors more. We need to do a better job of even loving our families. And we pray, Lord, that these familiar verses today would remind us of what you have commanded us to do. Give us hearts for one another, Lord, that we can love each other as you have first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, today we are going back for a second helping to the fourth chapter of 1 John. Now, last week we looked at the first 12 verses in 1 John chapter 4, and basically John told us two things in those verses. He started off by teaching us how to tell the difference between false teaching and true biblical teaching. He said, when you hear somebody preaching or teaching, you need to test those spirits to make sure what you're hearing is really from God. Now, one way we do this is by comparing what the guy in the pulpit is saying to what the Bible says. If it doesn't line up, that guy's a counterfeit. Don't listen to nothing he has to say. But John told us that probably the best test to see where somebody's coming from is just to come right out and ask them what they think about Jesus. Now, do they believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? Do they believe that he possesses all of the same attributes as God the Father? Do they believe that he, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, coexistent, co-eternal? Do they believe that Jesus paid for the sins of the entire world on the cross? Do they believe that he's the only way to heaven? Because if not, that person's preaching by the power of the Antichrist, and you should ignore every single thing they say. Now, after John told us about testing the spirits, he began to teach us about another topic, which was the immeasurable love of God the Father. He reminded us that God proved his love for us by sending Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he said that since God loves us, we should also love others. And John said that when we have true love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the love of God is actually showing through us, and we are making his love complete. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled The Spirit of Love, John's going to tell us a lot more about how God loves us. And he's also going to tell us that the love that we show for others is the proof that we belong to God. Our text will be 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. Verse 13, John says, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Do you understand that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become one of God's children? And God confirms that fact by sending his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to teach us and guide us through our journey toward Christian maturity. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 14 and verse 16 when he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. 10 verses later, John chapter 14, verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. But that's not all the Bible says about this topic. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And in verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, by giving us his own Holy Spirit to live inside us, God proves that he loves us and that he fully intends to one day receive us into his heavenly kingdom. The Bible says yet more on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And being sanctified means that you have been set apart for a special purpose, okay? God has sanctified you. He has set you apart for a special or noble purpose. But at the same time, sanctification also refers to the lifelong process of growing to be more like Jesus. Now, the ability to serve God, which He expects us to do, comes through the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to all believers. Now, I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings, but I really don't know how I'm going to react the next time somebody tells me, well, I'd like to help out around the church, but I just don't know what I could do. Are you kidding me? The Bible just said that God's Holy Spirit has given us all spiritual gifts. So I don't care who you are. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you have a minimum of one spiritual gift that you ought to be using. And the truth is, most of us got a whole lot more than one, okay? God wants us to use these gifts to glorify Him and also to encourage one another. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Now, here was a brother that knew about spiritual gifts. He said, about spiritual gifts, brothers, and that means sisters too, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. That means not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody's gift is preaching a sermon. You may have a different gift. There are all kinds of different gifts, but it is the same Spirit who gives them all. Now, Paul goes on to say in these later verses of 1 Corinthians 12 that the church, the holy Christian church, can actually be compared to a human body. Now, think about this. When every single part of your human body is doing its job and it's working like it's supposed to work, what happens? Hey, the whole body benefits from that, right? Yes, same thing in the church. When each of you is utilizing the spiritual gifts that God has definitely given you, the whole entire church benefits. What happens when one part of your body is hurt or broken or not working very well? The whole body suffers. Same thing in the church, folks. When we're not using our spiritual gifts, the whole church suffers. It really does. Now, you show me a church where people are deeply involved and where they're using their spiritual gifts for the good of one another, I will show you a church that is healthy and strong and a church that's going to do some great things in service to the Lord. Now, I will tell you this. I have been encouraged here over the years by the folks who are consistently using their spiritual gifts to serve God and this congregation. We got people who some of them are in the classrooms right now. We got folks who are gifted teachers that are investing their time and their abilities to teach our children in these Sunday school classes. And about 6 to 7 months out of the year, they're doing that on Wednesday nights too. We got people who are musically gifted that either play instruments or they sing and lift their voices to the Lord. We got deacons who will come in here, prepare and serve communion. And let me tell you something else you may not know about the deacons. On occasion, they have to make some very, very difficult decisions about the spiritual well-being of our church. And that's not always easy to do. We have a treasurer and a board of trustees who handle all of the finances for the church, make sure the bills get paid, checks go out to the missionaries, the lights stay on, and we stay on the correct side of the federal government. We got other folks who work behind the scenes doing things that you might not even think about. We got people mowing the grass, cleaning the church, making sure that the office supplies as well as the kitchen supplies stay stocked up. We have those that use their gifts to cook meals for people or to deliver meals on wheels. Those who simply make a phone call or write a card and send it to somebody. These are all spiritual gifts. And God says we ought to be using those. This is how we know, John tells us, that we live in God and God lives in us. He's given us his spirit. And the proof of that is, what are we doing with the gifts that the Holy Spirit's given us? Now, verse, check this out. All of that was just from verse 13. Now, we're going all the way to verse 21, but the rest of what I've got to say about these other verses is way shorter than what we said about verse 13. Verse 14, John says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." He's reminding us once again that his testimony can be trusted because he was an eyewitness. He saw everything that Jesus did in his ministry. The things that John's teaching us here in this passage of scripture, he learned directly from Jesus himself. He said, "I was there, I saw it all, and I'm telling you, Jesus is the Savior of the world." Now, verse 15, check this out. "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God." This is an awful lot like what he told us back in verse 2 of this same chapter. In verse 2, remember, he said, "Everyone that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." Now, the false teachers in John's day, they didn't believe this. They said, well, human bodies are sinful. So there's no way a perfectly sinless God would indwell a flesh and blood body. He wouldn't do that. Well, those guys were completely incorrect. Amen. John says, "I know Jesus is the Son of God. I spent 3 years with him. I followed him around while he was preaching and teaching and doing miracles. I saw the sick healed. I saw the deaf gain the gift of hearing. I saw the blind gain the gift of being able to see again. I saw dead people come back to life. Matter of fact, I saw Jesus himself come back from the dead and ascend into heaven while me and two other guys were watching. I saw all of this happen." Folks, this is how you can tell a false teacher from a real teacher. Anybody who acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, they're the real deal. Anybody who denies Jesus is the Son of God, they're a liar and a counterfeit. Now in verse 16, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him." This is the second time in this chapter John has said that little sentence that God is love. He told us that in verse 8. Now he says it again. But wait a minute, how do we know that God is love? Well, I'll tell you one way, because he proved it by sending his Son to die for our sins, and he proved it even more by when he sent his Son to die for our sins. Long before we were living for God, way back when we were still intentionally living in willful rebellion against God, he still loved us enough even then when we were his enemies to send Jesus to die for us. This is why John can say with confidence that God is love. And he also tells us that since God loves us so much, we also ought to be loving one another. Anybody who loves his brothers and sisters in Christ proves that he's God's child and that the Spirit of God is living inside of him. In verse 17, he says, "In this way," that is, by loving one another as God has loved us, "in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we're like him." Now, way back in verse 2 of chapter 4, the Apostle John said, "If you hold firm to the truth and continue to live your lives for Christ, you're going to have no reason to be ashamed when Jesus comes back." He's saying you're going to be like that wise servant that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. He was getting ready to go on a long journey. He gave that servant a particular amount of money. He said, "Look, here's some money. Here's your marching orders. this is what I want you to do while I'm gone. And remember what happened? The master came back. He found that wise servant doing exactly what he was told. And he was pleased, and that wise servant was rewarded. Folks, don't get to thinking, well, you know, it's been 2,000 years. It might be a really, really long time till Jesus comes back. Now, I know what he told me I ought to be doing. But, man, you know, I'd kind of like to go out and party a little bit and do my own thing and kind of see what this world has to offer. Don't let Jesus come back finding you doing that. Be like that wise servant. Be about the Lord's business. If you want that reward, that's where it's at, in being obedient to what the Lord has told us to do. If you're doing right, you don't need to be fearful about the second coming of Jesus. Now, verse 17, John kind of repeats this point. He tells us what we're supposed to be doing. He says, we're to love one another as he has loved us. And if we're doing that, we'll have confidence when he comes back because we're doing exactly what he told us to do. Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, man, he didn't leave us out in the middle of the wilderness with no map or compass. We did not knowing what we were supposed to do. He told us how he wanted us to live, and then he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us to enable us to do what he said. So if you're living your life according to the will of God, you got no reason to be ashamed, and you got no reason to fear being judged by God. You got no reason to fear the second coming of Jesus. You look forward to that because you know a reward is coming with him. Verse 18, John tells us, there is no fear in love. Don't be afraid about Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Why? It says, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Let me explain something to you. This does not mean if you experience the emotion of fear, you're not saved. That's not what he's talking about. Fear is a natural human emotion, and sometimes it's a good thing. There are a whole lot of people in cemeteries that didn't have no fear. Look what that got them. So there is such a thing as healthy fear. What John is talking about is don't be fearful. If you're a Christian, don't be fearful. Don't live in anxiety that God is going to judge you harshly for your sins. Jesus has already paid the price. So if you know him as your Savior and you are doing the best you can to use your spiritual gifts and live in obedience to the commands he's given us, you can look with confidence to the coming of Jesus. You don't have to be fearful about that. Romans 8:15 tells us, you did not receive a spirit that makes you slaves again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. That means by faith in Christ, you're a child of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, or depending on your translation, a sound mind. See, we don't have to fear God's judgment because our sins were all judged at the cross. Now, verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Now, why do we love God? Because he first loved us. Back in verse 10 of this same chapter, John told us almost the same thing. He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So why do we love God? Because he first loved us. Now, in verse 20, John takes this a step further, and he's going to say, if you really love God, you're going to prove it by showing your love for other believers. Listen to this. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, John is known as the Apostle of Love. But before that, Jesus' nickname for him and his brother were the Sons of Thunder. And I'm telling you, in this verse right here, you see a little bit of that son of thunder coming through, because John says, yeah, okay, I'm telling you all about love, but let me tell you this. If somebody in the church says they love God, but they hate their brother, they're a liar. Then that's not what I'm saying. That's what the Apostle John says. If you confess that you love God, but then you ain't loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're a liar. A lot of people in this world today who call themselves Christians, they claim to love God. Oh, they come to church regular-like, but deep down they got no love or compassion for nobody. These are the folks who act real nice on Sunday morning, but after that, all bets are off. Now, I'm gonna tell you a true story. Now, everything I've been telling you so far is also true, but this is a true story. When I had just turned 16 years old, my dad said, "Hey, go get a job." So I got on my motorcycle and I rode up to the Moonlight Restaurant on Fosterburg Road. And after a couple interviews, man, I got a job as a busboy up there. Now, several of the waitresses that worked up there, they were Christian ladies. Matter of fact, one of those Christian ladies is right here. Now, even though I was not living for the Lord then, that's been 30, almost 31 years ago now, I could definitely see a difference, even in my messed up state that I was in. I could see a difference between the ladies who were really Christians and the ones who weren't, that worked there. See, the waitresses up there that were real Christians, they were always nice to us, even when the customers weren't nice to them. Do you understand what I'm telling you? The love that they had for God was not affected by the way other people treated them. They continued to be friendly and treat all of us busboys well, even when people were giving them a hard time out there on the dining room floor. And at the end of the night, after all the customers were gone, the rules were kind of like this. The people would leave tips for the waitresses, but because the busboys were the ones that cleared the table, and when some dude got low on water or coffee, you know, we'd come through, you know, and take the dirty dishes. So they would leave tips for the waitresses, and at the end of the night, there was kind of an understanding that they would take a certain percentage of their tips and say, okay, I got, you know, three busboys tonight, and I got to take this percent and divide it up among these guys. Now, this is when you for real found out who the Christian waitresses were. Because some of these ladies, and I'm not saying that none of the ladies were mean, but some of these ladies, no matter whether we had a super slow night or, man, it was hopping, you was going to get the same $1 no matter what. But when we had a good night, you always knew because of how the Christian waitresses would tip you. Some of them, you know, some of these ladies, like I said, no matter if it was busy or not busy, you're going to get a dollar. But when we had a good night, the Christian waitresses, man, they'd hook us up. They were like, hey, I've been blessed. I did well tonight, so guess what? You're going to do pretty well tonight too. Now, I'm not telling that story to pick on no waitresses. I'm telling you this. This truth about Christian behavior, and I was not living for the Lord then at all, but this truth about Christian behavior, it didn't just pertain to waitresses. It pertained to the customers as well. You know who some of the most difficult customers we had were? The people who would come in Sunday afternoon for lunch, after church. Some of those folks come straight from church now. They would complain louder. They would be more critical. And they would leave worse tips. They would leave worse tips than a non-believer who sat at the bar for 45 minutes slamming Jack Daniels waiting on a table to open. Now, for those of you who maybe go out for a meal on Sunday, keep that in mind. People are paying attention to what you're doing. Now, John says, if you claim to love God but don't show love for your brothers, you're a liar. Ain't no way to sugarcoat that. You can't sugarcoat that. If you really love God, You're going to prove it by how you love other people. Now, verse 21, last verse. John's going to tell us, here's what Jesus told me. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, he was called the apostle of love for good, a lot of good reasons. He had much to say about the love of God, and he proved his love for other Christians by telling them the truth, even when it might not be easy to hear. But he always tempered the truth with God's love. Now, John loved his readers too much just to tell them something that would make them feel good to ease their conscience. Friends, as we wrap this up, let me tell you this. Love is the key to the whole Christian life. It is the first characteristic listed among the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Everything else in the Christian life is a product of love. God has shown his love for us in a whole lot of ways. Why? John already told us twice. Because God is love. And we love him because he first loved us. And if we really love him, we're going to prove it by loving one another. And I can tell you, man, in the more than 23 years I've been coming to this church, I've experienced more love than probably any man deserves. And I hope some of you other folks can say the same thing. I know that there are other churches who are bigger, that are richer, they're able to do things that, man, we may never be able to do out here in Woodburn. But one thing we have always had an abundance of here, man, that's love. There might be times when other resources are in short supply, but as long as we got love for God and for one another, we're going to be able to face the return of the Lord Jesus with confidence. And so I leave you with the same command that Jesus gave to John. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Make sure you're doing that today. If that's something you're struggling with, pray about that. Because this is what's on my heart today. Many times, and I'm not preaching at nobody, I'm simply sharing with you what is on my heart. Okay, so don't take this like, ooh, he was picking on me. I ain't got no idea what you're doing when you leave here. Amen. I'm simply sharing what's on my heart. You know, many times, even among Christians, sure, we realize how much God loves us. But, man, we get home or we get to work and we get so overwhelmed by things of the world that the people in our homes that we should be the most tender with, they're the ones that we end up yelling at. It shouldn't be that way. We should be loving one another. People are paying attention. The proof of our love for God is in the way we love one another. So if that's something you've been struggling with a little bit, we're gonna close up and we're going to pray about that, okay? Let's go ahead and wrap it up in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are, in fact, love personified. God, help us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be more like our Lord and Savior. Help us to love the way he loved. We need a whole lot more of that. Father, I pray that this church would be known as a very loving church where people from any walk of life can come in here and feel accepted and comforted and feel like this is a safe place. And Lord, while we will never compromise on the truth, help us to make sure that we're tempering that truth with your love. Father, I ask your blessings upon every family that's represented in here today. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.